Do we have the right assessment sheet ahead of us? Do we have the right goal in mind and at the focus of all that we do? So this year as a church, we've been focusing on being both faithful and fruitful. In the first term, we've been looking at ways that we can be both faithful and fruitful in terms of fruit of the Spirit. But tonight we want to look at how we can continue to be and remain faithful throughout our whole lives, and specifically how we can ensure that we finish faithful. Now it's really important to know that being faithful is not the basis of our salvation. There is no good work, no perfect life that we can ever live to be made presentable before God. It is only through Jesus and his work on the cross that we are able to come to the Father and have a relationship with him. Being faithful is not what we do in order to be made right with God. Rather, it is our response to Jesus and his love for us. So I want to summarize that. Being faithful to God does not make him faithful to us. Being faithful to God does not make him faithful to us. God has always been faithful to us. So being faithful to him is our response. I'll say that again, it's really important. God has always been faithful to us, so being faithful to him is our response. If you have not yet made the decision to put your hope, faith, trust, and all of your life into Jesus, then tonight this is your first step. All that we talk about tonight can only be done from a heart that has turned to God, and if you have not put your trust in Jesus tonight, I ask you, what is it that's holding you back? If you want to know more about what that looks like or you want help in that, you want to talk to someone about that, come talk to me tonight or any of the boys that are sharing tonight or Julie. We would all be happy to talk to you about that. We would love to talk to you about that. Come down the front in the last song. We would love to pray with you. So this is for everyone as well, though. Have you ever thought what it is going to be like to stand before God and give an account for your life? You might have not ever thought about that. So when we die, you will be given an account. You will give an account for your life. It says in Romans 14, verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account to God. We will need to give an account for the life that we have lived. For some of us, that might be a scary thought. Have you ever thought about that? If we're going to give an account for our lives, what are we going to give an account for? What is God going to say to you? What do you want God to say to you? I'm really worried that many Christians today will find that God won't be pleased with what they've done. God might not be pleased with many people that call themselves Christians. He might say, wow, good job. You've made lots of money and have a nice big house. I'm so glad that you focused completely on school and uni and didn't stray from the path of being successful. It is great that you lived a safe and comfortable life, ensuring to always keep your health and comfort in number one position. People from everywhere came to know me by the way that you lived a standard Western life. Do you think God will be pleased with these efforts? Well, of course not. No. And most of us probably think, well, I'm glad I don't live that way. But if we look at the way that we live our lives, I think sometimes we might find that we're not actually that different from every other Australian around us. Does Jesus expect something more from his followers? Should our lives look different to those who are not following Jesus? Should the lives of Jesus' followers look different to the lives of people who aren't following Jesus? So there's a parable in the Bible. A parable is kind of a story that relates to this thing I'm talking about. Jesus expects his followers to be faithful to him with all that we have, with all that we are, which is our entire lives, and not just at the start, right to the end. So I want to summarize this parable, which is found in Matthew 25. So there is a master, which means a wealthy man, who is going away for a time and gives three of his servants a significant amount of money. He expects the servants to be faithful with the money and use it wisely while he is away. So there's three of them. The first two put the money they've been given to use, and when the master returns, they are able to give him back even more than he gave them. The third servant, however, doesn't invest the money. He takes a safe, easy, comfortable option and puts the money into the earth. He buries it and leaves it there until his master returns. So he takes this money and he puts it into the earth, into earthly things. He gives back the master exactly what was given to him, without even trying to use it to be faithful. The master is not pleased. And he does not deal well with the servant, who he even calls wicked and slothful. But it's the master's response to the first two that we want to focus on. He says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we want God to say the same to us when we finish our race, when we finish our time here on earth, at the end of our lives? For God to say, with what I have given you, you were faithful and I am pleased. You used your life for my work and my kingdom, and as a result, more people have come to know me. Don't we want that? I want that for all of us. I want that for you. So tonight we could look at this passage and spend time, look at how we can be faithful with our time, talents, jobs, possessions, finances, all of that to bring people to God. And that's a really great thing. And actually, in term three, we're going to spend more time looking at that because it's such a huge topic. In the series, we called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Frontline being what we do for our work, because that's where we spend so much of our time. But in preparation for next term, I think we need to have a heart check. We need to check our hearts to see if we are aiming to please God, so that when we give an account for our lives, He will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Again, we need to know that this is not so that we get into God's good books and so that He lets us into heaven. There is no good work that could do that. There is nothing that we can do to earn that at all. Rather, this is our response to what Jesus has already done for us. In a way, our response will show our thankfulness to Jesus and our understanding for what He has already done. So to have this heart check, tonight we want to look into a guy in the Bible who's called John the Baptist. So John is a man who was faithful until the end. He was faithful to God to the point of death. Jesus was pleased in the life that he lived. And we see in Matthew 11:11, Jesus actually says this about John. "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist." He says none greater. This is a man, and he says there's none greater. John was a plain, simple human, just like us, but he was completely focused on serving God. So we too can live a life completely focused on Jesus, and when we do, I'm confident that when we get to the end, God will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." John was faithful to the end. So the question I want to ask you tonight, and I want you to ask yourself throughout your entire life, will I be faithful to the end? Will I be faithful to the end? So tonight there are four specific points that we want to take from John's life. We'll explore these tonight with four of us sharing on different parts. So I'm sharing the first part, and then we've got three guys that are sharing the next three parts. Tonight this is their first time preaching, so really encouraged and excited for them, but please give them grace, they're really nervous. But what we're going to do tonight is not provide you with new information or knowledge of the Bible. In fact, most of what we're going to say you've probably already heard before, or think you already know. But tonight, I believe if you allow to listen to what we say and really let it impact your heart and mind, then you'll learn new things and hopefully grow closer to Jesus. So before we jump into our scripture for tonight, I just want to provide a bit of background. So if you've got a Bible with you tonight, I encourage you to open up to John, the Gospel of John. We're in John 3. So I'm going to give a bit of background before that. We're in the Gospel of John. So the Gospel is the good news of Jesus. There are four books in the Bible which are written about Jesus' life and work while he was here on earth with us. We're in John 3. And in John 3, we probably find the most famous Bible verse. You probably will know it. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Who is this talking about? Jesus. The Gospels, this passage, is all about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. Our lives, they should all be about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And in this, it says, and Jesus says, that the light, referring to himself, has come into the world. This is what he says after John 3:16. The light has come. "There is a man named John the Baptist who we're going to look at tonight. And he has been preparing the way for the light to enter the world." He's been preparing the way for Jesus. He's been preaching repentance from sin and baptizing people in preparation for Jesus' coming. This was his mission, to prepare people to meet Jesus and to point them to him. His whole life was focused at this single mission. As he went around preaching and baptizing, he had disciples who followed him, just like Jesus did, learning from him and helping him in what he was doing. Many rabbis in those days had that. They had people, they had disciples that followed them. And this is where we're going to pick up our Bibles in our Bibles tonight. We're in John 3, 22-30. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen. So John 3, 22-30. "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and there were people coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" So I know there's a lot in there. We're going to unpack that for you tonight. But initially, at the start of this verse, what we see is we see two groups. We see John and his disciples doing ministry, and Jesus and his disciples doing ministry. These are two teams in two locations, and they're both faithfully serving God. We need to know that. They were both doing good things. But we see that John's disciples realize that more people are going to Jesus rather than John when Jesus comes along. This is good. It's the right thing. This should be happening. But John's followers didn't like it. They were jealous, envious, and it might seem silly to us now. We fully know who Jesus is, but they didn't. They didn't know who he was. You've also got to realize that these men, John's disciples, were following the first prophet who had been around for centuries. He's proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, and it was exciting. These were exciting times. Things were happening. People were getting baptized, and more things were happening. It was really exciting for them. But then the attention is taken away from John and taken away from his disciples as well. So they felt irrelevant, invalid. And this is where we see John's humble response and can truly see his heart. He knew who he was, what his mission was, and he was ready to remain faithful to that mission right to the end. So I want to pull apart the first bit of this tonight, verse 27. After being questioned by his disciples, John says, "A person cannot receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven." A person cannot receive one thing, even one thing, unless it is given him from heaven. So what if we've lost all that we've worked for? What if you lost that? What if what we held most dear, materially in this world, was taken away? Would we still be content in Jesus? Do we truly realize that whatever we have comes from God, or do we think that we have worked for it, that it's us, that it's our doing, that we deserve it? And then if any of that is taken away, and if our pride is damaged, do we get upset? If so, maybe we need to realign our hearts and know that everything that we have is a gift from God. It all comes from our good and perfect Father, so that none of us can boast in what we have. So I want to encourage you, wherever you are, wherever you've been placed, this is where God wants you right now. You must be content where you are to be faithful to God. We cannot compare our gifts to others. Nothing will rob you of joy in the Lord more than comparison. Nothing will rob you of joy in the Lord more than comparison, comparing what you have to comparing with other people. But nothing will fuel your joy more than sitting in deep-seated humility. And we can see by John's example that we can be completely content where we are and with what we have from God. And when any of this is taken away, that will show our true heart. John was genuinely at peace that Jesus was getting more notice and baptizing more people than he was, because he knew his purpose, to be faithful to Jesus, to point people to Jesus, not to himself. So tonight I want to ask you, do you need to realign your heart to know that everything that you have, where you are at right now, is from God? Will this be your attitude for all of your life? Will you be faithful to the end?
Success. Success is something that we all desire. To be successful is to have a good life. But how do you define success? Is it good grades? Maybe a good job? A well-paying job? Maybe even a stable job? Is it good finances, family, health, spare time? But what happens if you fail? If you lose something or someone? What if you don't get the job? Or if you have an accident, or worse, die? Success of this world will give temporary satisfaction, but will always fade. In 1 John 2:17, we read, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever." The world and its desires will pass away. Worldly success will fail. Everything will fade eventually. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. So true success looks like faithfulness to the end. And I want every single one of us here to be found faithful. Ephesians 2:8 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Every success, every achievement in the Bible came through tough and persevering faith. In Hebrews 11 alone, we see 16 people, that's not even including the prophets, who finished faithful. And the success of their life is still read about and admired to this day. Being read about and taught about thousands of years later, that sounds like a successful life through faith. This can be your life. So will you be faithful to the end? Let's look back at John the Baptist. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." This is some incredible humility here. John the Baptist would have been very successful, probably having at least 10,000 Twitter followers. No, seriously. John the Baptist would have had thousands of actual people coming to him to be baptized, probably every day. But here, he humbly says, I am not what you need. I am not the best thing in your life. You are not the best thing in my life. Only Jesus can be the best. If anyone or anything becomes of greater importance than your allegiance to Jesus, you will become a slave to that and miss the best thing for your life, Jesus. So what does it mean to have allegiance to Jesus? A pledge of allegiance to a country is to make a binding promise, almost an oath, to the loyalty of his or her sovereignty and devotion to that person and his cause. This is what Jesus wants from us, loyalty to the most sovereign one and devotion to his cause. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. Allegiance with Jesus starts with loyalty to him, his word, and his church. John said, I am not the Christ. His followers also knew that he wasn't the Christ. He wasn't misleading them in his teachings. So why were they becoming upset? It's because they became extremely devoted to him. They weren't devoted to what he was doing for God. They weren't just devoted to his teachings. They were devoted to him. And when the focus began to shift from John to Jesus, they became upset. Because all of their focus was still on John when it should have been in Jesus. He's the creation. He's the creator. So why'd they remain? They remained because they were comfortable with John. He was their identity, where they put all of their value. We settle for something that's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. We need to settle for nothing less than the ultimate thing. All throughout the world, we see celebrities, media, and people all seeking and endorsing the next best thing, resorting to extreme riches, alcohol addiction, drug addiction, and using relationships to gain fame and popularity. So are our desires just too strong to control, and we Christians need to try and suppress these secular desires? Should we avoid all of these good earthly pleasures and just focus on trying to be good Christians? Are we Christians supposed to tell people to stop wanting fulfillment as much and just settle? Isn't that the meaning of contentment anyway? No, this is completely wrong. The truth is, we don't want fulfillment enough. We settle for whatever can give us instant gratification, just like John's followers did. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, filling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us." Really listen to this part. "Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So if anyone or anything becomes of greater importance than your allegiance to Jesus, you will become a slave to that and miss the best thing of your life, Jesus." So don't be that kid mucking around with mud pies and wondering whether he should build a bigger mud pie or whether he should just settle for the one he has or whether or not people think his pies are cool. This might seem really naive and a bit silly, but this would be exactly what we look like from the perspective of the Father in heaven. Jesus has offered us infinite joy in allegiance with him. We don't feel the full reality of this joy because we are still focusing on John. We need to give our full attention and devotion to Jesus. Do not settle for anything less than his infinite joy. Don't sacrifice your walk with Jesus for your job. University is not the Christ. Getting good grades is not the Christ. Your children are not the Christ. Getting achievements and praise of men is not the Christ. John's followers were so fixated on their identity in John that they missed the Christ himself. Everything else will fade, will leave us and will fail us. When the rain comes, it will wash away our mud pies, our jobs, our money, our popularity, our safety. But will you stand up with your brothers and sisters in Christ, leaving behind the slums, and choose the infinite joy in allegiance with Christ? Genuine allegiance is required to finish faithful. Will you be faithful till the end?
Church, what would it look like to faithfully point people towards Jesus? So tonight we've looked at John the Baptist, and he's an incredible example of a man who has done exactly that. So in verse 29, he gives us this really awesome analogy that I'm going to spend a few minutes tonight unpacking. So reading from verse 29, it says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete." So in a few weeks' time, Matt and Megan will be getting married, and Matt has graciously chosen Ben to be his best man. Now, as best man, Ben's role would be to help Matt get ready on the day of the ceremony, and also to stand by his side when he makes this commitment to Megan. So when John in this passage is referring to the friend of the bridegroom, he's referring to today to what we would call the best man. However, in biblical times, the best man's role was very different. The role of the best man would be to organize all the details of the wedding, and also introduce the bride to the bridegroom on the day of the ceremony. So if we look at the first part of this verse again, it says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom." Now this would seem rather obvious, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if Ben got up after the vows had been spoken and tried to kiss Megan? Probably wouldn't go so well considering the size difference between him and Matt. But why is this a problem? Why wouldn't he be able to do this? Because Megan, the bride, belongs to Matt, the bridegroom. You see, John uses this really awesome analogy here because it's a beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church. You see, Jesus the groom came down to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death so that he may be united with his bride, us, his people. But John in this passage is helping us realize that we're not only the bride in this picture, but we also have the incredible privilege and the honor of being the best man at somebody else's wedding. You see, we cannot compete for the bride's attention because she belongs to Jesus. So to be a faithful servant of the groom is to point people to Jesus without putting our own pride in the way. The second part of this verse says, "The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." So we can see this so clearly in John the Baptist's life. He had worked his whole life pointing people faithfully towards Jesus, just in the hope to hear his Savior's voice. That was the only voice that he thirsted for. So can you imagine now, after Ben's tried to kiss Megan, probably not a good start to the night, but now he goes to the reception and he tries to make a grand speech about how great he is, how much planning he's put into it, how much work he's put into the wedding. See, that would sound really weird, but that's what we do every day. You see, we would want people to see all our good works, because we would rather rejoice in their praise than the praise of our Father in heaven. But Jesus says, "Rejoice when you hear my voice, because I rejoice when I hear yours." Isaiah 62:5 says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." See, we need to ask ourselves tonight, what is the goal here? Are we truly rejoicing in God's voice? God wants to rejoice with us, but we rob ourselves of this joy when we seek the praise of others before we seek the voice of Jesus. So faithfully pointing people to Jesus means that we seek the voice of Jesus above all other voices. He concludes this analogy by saying, "Therefore this joy of mine is now complete." So as Ben mentioned before, we're talking about how John's disciples were becoming envious and they were jealous because all the attention had shifted from John onto Jesus. But John had the heart posture of the faithful. John was simply filled with joy and he was content because he knew he wasn't competing with the bridegroom for the bride. He was filled with joy when he saw people running to Jesus, and so should we. We should be filled with joy when we see people running to Jesus. So in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of himself, not disciples of ourselves. Make disciples of the Messiah, not of ourselves, because we are not the point. Jesus is. So those who will be found faithful joyfully point people towards Jesus because they realize that they are not the point. See, the faithful have no desire for worldly commendation because they know that they can't compete
with the bridegroom for the bride. So as a church, are we following the example of John the Baptist? Will we be found faithful?
So in the final part of John's response to his disciples, he makes a simple point in verse 30. It reads, "He must increase, but I must decrease." What would it look like for God to increase in our lives? Recently, I was baptized and I shared a bit of my story about how Jesus wasn't at the center of my life. Throughout high school, I was putting God aside. I wasn't realizing, but I was focusing on my sport, how good I could be, how many good things I could do by my own accomplishments. In school, I was hanging around people who did the exact same. I was listening to their voices and letting them define what I most value in my life and my priorities. So often I care more about what others think about me than what Jesus thinks about me. So often I think about what they say about me than what Jesus has already said about me. I was not allowing God's increase in my life because I was increasing myself instead, which blinded me from realizing where I prioritized God. Rather than increasing God in my life, I was increasing the influence of the world. What does this look like for you? Whose voice are you listening to and rejoicing in most? We need to be listening to the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus. We need to listen to his voice. For God to increase in our life, we must put aside all other things we place before him. In James 4:8 it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." If we change our focus to God and all things follow from that, we will be drawn into him and he will draw closer to us by his grace. To be faithful is to trust that God is the greatest thing in our life, and therefore, he must increase above all our other desires and passions in life. Secondly, for God to increase in our life, we must decrease. So if we've looked at the life of John the Baptist, we're given an example of a man who knew he must decrease, and he did this with joy. He even lived it out to the point of his own beheading. But what would this look like for us today? How can we practically decrease day by day? Well, firstly, we need to identify what is stopping us from decreasing. The greatest hindrance to living a faithful life for God is ourselves. Our own pride is fatal, and it robs us from pursuing the single greatest thing for our life, Jesus. Human nature places our worth in our accomplishments. I experienced this in my own life as I was focused on how I performed and my value was according to that. This is from the voices I was listening to instead of God's. Maybe you think that because you listen to that voice, you're not qualified to be faithful. Maybe you listen to the voices of pride and success, the voices of the world and all the vanity that comes from that. Maybe you're so tangled that you can't even hear the voice of God. But what if your greatest accomplishment was that you would just get out of the way, that you could point people to Jesus? We must point people toward Jesus, so that they can come to know the truth of saving grace through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's why we do all this that we have spoken about. That's why we need to stay faithful right to the end. Because it is through Jesus that you and I can come to know God today and into eternity. And through being faithful to Jesus, I can see God become known throughout this world. It's not about me or what I do. It's all about Jesus. Let's take some time to look into our hearts, to think, consider, and ask ourselves, will I be found faithful to the end? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would listen to your voice only, and the voices of this world would not steal our attention away from you. We acknowledge that everything we have comes from you, Father, that we have done nothing to deserve your love. We pray that we would make Jesus our goal, our focus, and joy. As we focus on Jesus, we pray that we would point other people to Jesus and not to ourselves or our own achievements. Thank you for Jesus, that he lived the perfect life we never could, that you have always been faithful to us, and we pray that we would in return be faithful to you. Father, help us to finish faithful the race set before us, for when we come home you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, you must increase and we decrease. Lord, help us live out our weeks day by day, moment by moment, doing everything for you. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.